Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Hear now the word of the living Christ. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman, the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, now we ask that by the word Christ would be offered and made known to us, that he would be seen and savored, that whatever our responses have been to him in the past, that today we would see and know his gracious words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is that time of year. Well, really, it seems like just about every year is becoming that time of year when politicians usually go to their hometown and kick off their campaign. Although, in today's setting, sometimes it's done by Facebook or Twitter or other social media platforms, but we have a tradition in this country which goes back, well, centuries. A person decides, "I'm going to run for Congress, I'm going to run for Senate, I'm going to run for school board, I'm going to run for president, and so I'm going to go back to my hometown and I'm going to announce myself and say, 'I am your man, I am your woman.'" Well, Jesus is not a politician, and he's not announcing a campaign. But in Luke's gospel, in the 4th chapter, we read the words of Jesus, who says, "Here I am." Let's look at this text today. Our main point really is this: the Scripture-promised, Spirit-anointed Savior is often rejected by many. If you're wanting to know what maybe Luke, the writer, is intending to show, it's that the Scripture-proclaimed, Spirit-anointed Savior is often rejected by many. Let's look at three components of this. Number one, proclaimed by the Scriptures. Jesus was proclaimed by the Scriptures. Look there at the text in chapter 4. He's been in the region of Galilee and everyone is flocking to him. They love his message. They love his miracles. They want to hear what he has to say. So Luke tells us in verse 16 that he comes to Nazareth and then, not just by way of detail, but intentionally says where he had been brought up. Jesus is coming home. The region of his boyhood. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. We really have quite possibly the earliest account here of what worship in a Jewish synagogue looked like. And this was common. We don't exactly know whether this was a specific day allotted to him, humanly speaking, or if this was planned in advance, but he was handed the book of Isaiah, and then notice what the text says, verse 17, when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, perhaps that was a scripture reading for the day, but Jesus intentionally is noted as picking this passage. And he turns to Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. And Jesus announces his mission. He announces his mission. Now, Luke, the writer of Luke, and the writer of the book of Acts, uses Isaiah many times throughout his narratives. And Jesus, reading from Isaiah, takes that passage of Scripture and announces, I am here. Here am I. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's a theme of Luke's book, by the way. The Spirit-empowered Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What's just happened? Well, if you remember from last Sunday night, Jesus has just been baptized. But not as a convert to Christianity. Jesus has been identified with his people's sins and receiving John the Baptist's baptism. And what descends on him but the Spirit in the form of a dove? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then here's his mission. And you can imagine that when someone says, I'm here for you, here is my mission, that everyone in the audience has a different understanding of what they want that guy to do. What does he say? I'm going to throw off Roman tyranny. The Jews were under Roman occupation. I'm going to be a better teacher to you than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm going to eliminate poverty. I'm going to provide this or that. What does he say? Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. The Lord takes the writings, the Spirit writings of the Old Testament. And he says, after he finishes reading, today, verse 21, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Think about this. Jesus, the sovereign God of the universe, whose Spirit inspired the writings of Isaiah centuries before, tells people who are listening, tells people who are within earshot, this scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing. In other words, I've come. And I've come to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, and to say, the year that God will set people free is here. Jesus, number one, is proclaimed by the Scriptures. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. Boys and girls, when we read the Bible from Genesis until we get to the book of Matthew and meet a baby named Jesus, there's a movement. The Scriptures are moving us, like we saw in Leviticus. They're moving us to Jesus. And while we want to understand what the Old Testament says in its original context, what it meant to its original audience, we don't want to leave out the fact that the Old Testament lays the groundwork. It prepares for Christ. Jesus is saying, the book is about me. And it's fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus, a practicing Jew, was handed the Scriptures and selected this passage in his hometown and says, I have been proclaimed by the Scriptures. Maybe you're here today and someone invited you and you might be interested in religion, you might be interested in the things of God. You need to understand, firstly, that Christians understand that even before Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, the Scriptures that were written before his birth proclaimed that he would come. You'll often hear myths. Yeah, this group of Jews, this little sect gathered together and they just started to follow this man Jesus, kind of out of nowhere. But if you read the scriptures from Genesis all the way to Malachi with a discerning eye, you will see over and over and over that Jesus, who he was, what he would be, what he would do, was proclaimed before he was even born. Dozens, if not hundreds, of times. This being one of them. So Jesus is number one, proclaimed by the scriptures. But number two, and I don't want you to miss this, Jesus is offered to any. He's proclaimed by the scriptures, but he's offered to any. Look at the passage that he actually uses there in Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because," and then he gives a list of things. And he gives a list of things that he's going to do in relationship to specific groups of people. Preach the gospel or good news to the poor. Heal the brokenhearted. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now there are really two options for how to understand what Jesus is saying. The first option is to view Jesus as a political state leader, a politician who is going to remove earthly oppression, earthly poverty, earthly disease. I mean, it says to preach the gospel to the poor. So maybe Jesus is a community worker who is going to shirk off the oppression of a ruling class and make things more equitable. Or Jesus is not at all saying he's going to make his mission about earthly things in and of themselves. The other way to interpret Jesus' use of Isaiah is to say Jesus has come to say that spiritually he is going to preach the gospel to those who realize they're spiritually poor. That Jesus has come to heal those whose hearts have been broken by sin. Actually, this passage here in the New Testament is taken from a passage in Isaiah 61, which was originally written in Hebrew. The phrase there for brokenhearted in Hebrew is something akin to heart shattered. I have come to heal the heart shattered, to proclaim freedom to the captives, but not earthly captives alone, spiritual captives, those that are captive by sin, those that are blind by sin, those who are oppressed by sin. I'm going to opt for option B. Because everywhere else that Jesus talks about poverty and blindness and oppression, while he may perform miracles, has a spiritual lesson. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But Jesus also does something interesting in verse 19, doesn't he? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Those of you that were with us during our Leviticus series, this is a reference to the Jubilee, Leviticus 25. Jesus has come to be the Jubilee, the one who brings all debts and all things that need to be set back to the original to bear. So I said Jesus came in these passages to do something, but to a specific set of people. Let me ask you this, friends. Are you captive to sin? Do you know that you sin? Is your heart shattered by sin and the effects of sin? Do you know that you are not only oppressed by it, but held captive by your sin? That even on your best days, you can't score a perfect record. You lust, you steal, you lie. You're discontent. You don't worship God completely the way that God wants you to worship Him. You have other idols before His face. Who in this room is not in this list? And some of us could say, not only am I a sinner, I have been shattered to my core by sin and by its effects. Then Jesus is saying, in His own hometown, I'm speaking to you. See, Jesus is proclaimed by the Scriptures, but He's offered to any. Are you brokenhearted? Are you a captive to sin? Are you poor in spirit? You recognize, I don't have any righteousness. I don't have a wealth of righteousness to stand before the Lord. Then this message is for you. He's offered to any. But look at verse 21. He says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to Him. And then notice this next phrase. And marveled at the gracious words. Literally, that could be translated, marveled at the words of grace. What is it about Jesus, even among those that are about to reject Him, that is startling? Words of grace. He's proclaimed by the Scriptures, number one. But number two, He's offered to any. But the story doesn't put a period there. We get more information. Let's look at the response. Because the response of crowds in the Gospels and in books like Acts help us to see lessons. We are told their response. Because many times, it's our response. So number three, He's rejected by many. Let's look at the responses. In verse 14, we begin to see that initially, there's a fruitful reception. Look at verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of Him went through all the surrounding region. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Verse 22, they marveled at His gracious words. You see, initially, when the message of Jesus goes forth in a new people, in a new tribe, or in a country like ours, oftentimes there's an initial response of, yeah, I want to hear more about this. I want to hear more about this. Isn't it often the case that you're witnessing or evangelizing to someone, and sometimes they just slam the door in your face, but a lot of times they'll listen. And for many of them, they even seem to respond. But we're told that this is a people that grew up with Jesus. In fact, we're told that many of them recognize who His dad is. Isn't this Joseph's son? And they begin to think to themselves, he's too familiar. Well, we've been down this road before. This is speculation, so we don't want to make a doctrine on it, but some of these people listening might very well have been children with Jesus. There's a recognition of who He is, a familiarity. And when He begins to speak further, there's rejection. There's rejection. How used to the person and call of Jesus are you, friend? I mean, for many of us in this room, we grew up in Christian homes, and Jesus is just familiar to us. In fact, for some of us, we might even just assume, I was raised in a Christian family, I'm now a parent trying to teach my kids how to be good and to follow Jesus' example. Yeah, And we begin to assume, don't we? Listen to what J.C. Ryle says about this passage. Quote, how apt men are to despise the highest privileges when they are familiar with them. The men of Nazareth could find no fault in our Lord's sermon. They could point to no inconsistency in His past life. But because the preacher had lived with them for 30 years and His face, appearance, and voice were familiar to them, they would not receive His doctrine. Just as our Lord expected. We shall do well to remember this lesson in the matter of ordinances and means of grace. We are always in danger of undervaluing them when we have them in abundance. We're apt to think lightly of the privilege of an open Bible, a preached gospel, and the liberty of meeting together for public worship. We grow up in the midst of these things and are apt to have them without trouble. The consequence is that we often hold them very cheap. We soon lose reverence for the name of Christ. They were familiar with Jesus. But Jesus knows what is going to happen. Look at verse 23. He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" In other words, you're going to tell me to do the work. There's an expectation of miracles here, as there was in the other regions. Look what he says right after that phrase. "Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Show us. Do your miracles." And then Jesus speaks further. But don't miss what's going on. In regions that are not familiar with Jesus, Luke tells us there's general reception, at least initially. But in a region where Jesus is familiar, there's almost instantaneous rejection. Are any of you in the region of this building today hearing Christ proclaimed again and again and again, and you assume to yourself, "I've already got him"? Or, "He's not really that special to me"? Well, there's eventual rejection, isn't there? At the end of the passage, we see that those in the synagogue hear what he says. They're angry and they're going to kill him. We'll look at this in just a moment. Boys and girls, it's amazing, isn't it? They're trying to kill him. They've got their arms on him. They're going to throw him off of a cliff. And what does he do? He walks right through the midst of them. It's not his time to die. And the story Luke is telling continues. But let's look at what he says. He says something very interesting. He references two prophets in the Old Testament. And what is unique about these two prophets? If we had time this morning, we would go to 1 Kings and 2 Kings and look at both of these stories of Elijah and then Elisha. But these are two instances where prophets aided Gentiles instead of Jews, or Gentiles in the midst of Jewish rejection of those prophets. The widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. And Luke tells us that she was in the region of Sidon. You know what Sidon was in 1 Kings? It was the place of Baal worship. Jesus is saying, you remember our prophet Elijah? He helped a Baal worshiper when God's own people were bent on rejecting the man of God. And if that wasn't enough, then he references Elisha, doesn't he? In verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, the non-Jew. Jesus says, without explicitly saying it, "You're doing what they did. You're doing, for a host of reasons, what they did. But God's word and his work will not be stopped." And of course, we know that by the end of Luke's second book, the book of Acts, Gentiles are flocking to Jesus. We should say at this point, they get angry. Why are they angry? How dare Joseph's son say we lack anything? We're God's friends. How dare he? To the point that in their anger, they reject the message. As a side note, those of you that witness and evangelize, it's a suggestion for us all, Jesus is the evangelist. And he's rejected. You will be rejected as well. But they reject him. Initially, they're hearing of miracles. We want to listen. They marvel at his gracious words, but when there are any words that question where they currently are, away with him. Our world is like that. Our world is like that. Verse 29, they try to kill him. Brothers and sisters, is this not what our world is doing today? Jesus is the teacher. We can handle those words. Jesus is the one who wants me to be better at good works. Who in the world doesn't like that message? But when the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel is proclaimed, a gospel which says every one of us, no matter what tribe or neighborhood we grew up in, no matter how churchy we've been in the past, when he is rightly proclaimed as a Christ which we must bow to, which we need because of our sin, the world says enough. And they want to throw that message off the cliff. And we don't want to read too much into this passage, but brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel are still slipping through the crowds of persecutory rejection today. This world will not silence our Christ. This world will not silence the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are going to be great times of proclamation, and then there are going to be times where we're looking going, is there anyone who will stand up for Jesus? But in every time and in every place, the world will try to stamp out Jesus, and he will keep on through his people, through his Spirit-enabled church, slipping through their midst. There will not be any stamping out of the gospel, no matter what the laws of the land will say. No matter how they will come after these pulpits and say, you cannot say that. You can say all that you want to say about healings. You can say all that you want to say about good behavior. But when you say we have to change in our standing, we will throw you out. And with or without us, Christ and his church will keep on slipping right through the middle of them. We are right to be concerned about what we see in our day, laws that are passed in certain countries, or even in our own country, in certain states, limiting the preaching of the gospel. We are right to be concerned. But let us not forget that this is the very Jesus who slips through the crowds of persecutors and continues his kingdom march. Don't let fear of what Canada or Germany or this state in the country is telling you can do to proclaim Christ. He will march on. Well, let's look at their rejection and then we're done. There are several different kinds of rejection that we see here, or perhaps could be seen here. Number one, exclusivity. This group here might be a group that says, Jesus is for my type only. And when you say that Jesus is going to save that type, that's too far. We were with you, Jesus, until you told us about Naaman and the widow of Zarephath. Use that against us. You actually insinuate that God is going to have mercy on the Gentiles, who, by the way, at this time would have been referred to as dogs. Friend, who will Jesus save that you are bent against? Who will Jesus save that I am bent against? Or who will Jesus save that I think is too far gone? See, there could be some in this crowd who say, this work of the kingdom, this Isaiah stuff, that's for us. It's not for them. But there's a second one here. A rejection based on presumption. Here's how presumption goes. I don't need Jesus because of my status. We're God's people. We're Abraham's sons and daughters. That's not written here, but elsewhere, that's the response that Jesus gets, isn't it? We're the ones with the covenants and the promises. We don't need Jesus. I'm assuming most of, not all of us in this room today are not Jewish, so maybe our presumption is not our Jewishness. For many of them, being Jew meant being saved. But we have our own presumptions, don't we? I don't need Jesus. I've been a good Christian boy or Christian girl since I was little. I don't need Jesus. Or I don't need the Jesus that you're talking about. If you're presuming anything, it ought to be, I have to have Jesus or I'm lost. And some of us, it's more subtle. I know I need Jesus. That's why I do these works. That's why I got baptized. That's why I go to this church or that church or go to Mass or do this or do that. I've got Jesus. How dare you act like I don't have Jesus too? But friends, read the Gospels. Jesus was never content to offer himself to people with the assumption that they didn't need to change at all. That was their problem. They didn't have salvation, and unless they changed and embraced him, they were not going to get it. That's what the Bible says. Or how about this kind of rejection? Jesus, he doesn't fit my preconceived notions of a Savior. I mean, isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, and now he's Elijah and Elisha. And some of us reject Jesus because the Jesus of the Bible doesn't fit with our preconceived notions. If you go out into the American marketplace, American society, the business world, the academic world, you're not condemned necessarily when you say the name Jesus. Okay, Jesus. Buddha, Muhammad, any pantheon of other gods. The word Jesus is not usually what gets you in trouble. It's when you add the next word, alone. Saves. You see, don't think that the world hates you because you have some idea of Jesus. The world hates you when your idea of Jesus becomes an idea that they have to wrestle with. If Jesus had come into his own town and said, hey, guess what? I'm a teacher now. Been able to do some miracles. Probably would have been okay. For some, their preconceived notions are that Jesus is too familiar. For others, it's miracles. The Jesus that they're after is the Jesus that solves earthly poverty, that solves earthly corruption, and that makes their life their best life now. That's the notion they have of Jesus. But there's a fourth type of rejection, and that is just most literally what we see here. Jesus' strong words turn them away. Jesus just isn't palatable. When Jesus says, just like Elijah was sent, just like Elisha was sent, I am sent. And he has words that on the surface appear to condemn them. That's when it's too much. That's when it's too much. Away with him. Away with him. Friend, do you fit into any of these categories? Are you rejecting Jesus, or are you accepting a Jesus which is not the Jesus of the Bible? Or have you heard Jesus offered as the one who saves sinners completely on his own? And you've seen by God's Spirit in your life sin, that you are captive to sin, that you are a sinner, that you deserve God's wrath, God's punishment, because he's just. Is this the Jesus that you see by the Spirit of God? The Jesus which says, come, and I will not turn you away. But what you're coming to is a life-altering change. Jesus becoming what you plead as your only hope of salvation, meaning you have to give up your own righteousness. Is this the Jesus that you're coming to? If not, You're in one of these camps. Oh, that Jesus would not be so familiar, even to His own people, even to Christians. I mean, how many of us come to church like this and we think, great, we're having a baptism. The pastor's going to preach. Hopefully it's halfway stirring. We're going to sing some emotional music. And Jesus has just become so familiar for us. He's one of us. And we're true believers. But we still kind of act like these people, don't we? Well, interestingly enough, Jesus uses as a part of His account a man named Naaman. You can read of this account in 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 14. Naaman has leprosy. Someone says to Naaman, there's a prophet who can help you. He gets ready with his own resources. This is great. I've got all the money in the world. What do you need? What does the prophet say? Go bathe yourself a certain number of times. What? This is the message? That I'm dirty and there's nothing that I can do but trust the Word of God and believe it to be healed? And it takes someone saying to him, Master, Master, how much more should you believe the prophet when he says, do this? So Naaman goes to the water and bathes, and he's healed. Are you like Naaman? Have you garnered your resources and broad expectations for your own salvation? If so, hear the rebuke of Jesus when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. And you have nothing but the Word of Christ and His promise to save. And so you come to Him. You throw down your own works. You throw down your own rejection. You throw down your own pride at the feet of Jesus. And you say, I can't do it. Maybe you need to be like these. So all bore witness to Him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. Have you rejected Christ? Or have the words of grace which have come out of His mouth down through the ages which are preached to you, can you not get over them? Can you not help but marvel at them? If so, He's offered to you. He's offered to you. In the preaching of the Word, Jesus is offered to you. Will you receive? Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray that You would help Your people to respond to Christ, not like those in His hometown who rejected Him perhaps for a variety of reasons. Lord, we know that as Your Word goes forth across this land and across this globe, Jesus is rejected far more than He is received. We pray that by the Spirit's aid, You would give us hearts that like those who follow Him in the Scriptures, we may marvel at His words of grace and stay there. That we would see Him offered to us and receive Him. Lord, for the believers in the room today, help us not to get used to the familiar Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.